We're going to be continuing on our series in Mark's Gospel tonight. And we've introduced ourselves to the book, and we sort of got into the text last week as we thought about John the Baptist appearing, as we thought about Jesus coming and being baptized and beginning his ministry. We're going to continue on where we left off in chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 16 right through to verse 39. We're going to deal with quite a large section tonight and move quite quickly through it. I said last week, Mark jumps very quickly through this narrative. He keeps using words like immediately to keep jumping on the story of Jesus and keep it moving quickly. And that's what we're going to do as we work through this gospel on Sunday evening. So we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And we'll end our reading there at verse 39, and we're going to turn back to that passage and just work our way through it. I hope you noticed as I was reading through it time and time again, there's that word "immediately" there, as Mark just brings us on at a fast pace through the life of Jesus. And we're going to turn back there in a few moments' time. If you'd like to turn back to Mark's Gospel and that passage that we read earlier from verses 16 down to 39. We often recognize authority, don't we? You often don't need to be told authority. You recognize it. Sometimes it can be someone's appearance. That's why the emergency services quite often wear uniforms. It's so that we recognize them as an authority in their fields. When you're in the hospital and you see a doctor walking around wearing a stethoscope, immediately you see the stethoscope and you think, there's a medical authority. There's an authority there. Someone's appearance can give authority. The tone of someone's voice can carry authority as well. I'm sure those who are at school, or those of us who are not at school anymore, can remember back the days there were certain teachers that had authority and certain teachers that didn't. And the teachers who had authority just had to give a look in assembly, or they just had to say one word and everyone was listening. They had authority in the tone of their voice. It commanded attention. Remember, you're sitting at the lunch table in work, and you're having a debate about something, and this side's saying one thing, and this side's saying another thing, and someone pipes in the corner, and the minute they start to speak on the topic, you realize that they know what they're talking about. They're an authority on the subject. And because of what they're saying, and the way they're saying it, they know their stuff, and they're the authority. We recognize authority. And as we read through Mark chapter 1, that's what we see. We recognize authority. Straight away, Mark wants to show us who Jesus is and what he does and that he is in authority. He's to be listened to, he's to be followed, he's to be believed because he is the Son of God. He has an authority unlike any other. He has a supernatural authority. He's an authority straight from God. And I just want to pick up on five things. We're going to work through them quickly this evening. But five authorities or five ways we see Jesus' authority as we go quickly through that passage that Mark jumps from this scene to this scene to this scene. We see five ways that Mark shows us Jesus' authority. Firstly, we see an authority to follow. An authority to follow. Secondly, we see an authority to teach. An authority to teach. Thirdly, we see an authority over evil. An authority over evil. Fourthly, we see an authority over illness. An authority over illness. And fifthly, we see an authority to fulfill. An authority to fulfill. So first of all, we see an authority to follow. An authority to follow. Last week we thought about the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist comes, he's the herald, he's the forerunner spoken of in the Old Testament. And he comes preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus comes and is baptized and the Father speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And we see that Jesus is coming forth now in public ministry. He's taken off into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And then it's time. And he comes preaching. He comes with a message. John is arrested. Jesus comes into Galilee, it says in verse 14, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He's on the scene now. This promised one of God, this one the Old Testament spoke about all those years, he's here. Yet what's the first thing he does in public ministry? What's the first thing that Mark tells us about here? Does he go straight up to Jerusalem? Takes over the Messiah, the anointed one? No. Before Mark gets into the great feats and the miracles, where do we find Jesus? He's in Galilee. The backwater. The Acheli of Israel. And he goes to the backwater and he calls four fishermen to follow him. And as we read through verses 16 to 20, we see that Jesus, he goes to these fishermen and he calls in authority. Let's read it again. "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Jesus comes, he calls, he summons them to follow, and immediately they leave what they're doing, they leave who they are with, and they go. They follow. The Message version puts it this way. They didn't ask questions, they dropped their nets and followed. Authority. He calls them to follow, and they follow. One of the commentators called Willem Hurst says this. He says, "When he speaks," talking about Jesus, "when he speaks, they recognize the voice of authority, and they cannot resist the call." They're called, and immediately they follow. He has the authority to call, an authority that's followed. They get up, and they follow Jesus. And of course, Mark doesn't go into the background that we find in some of the other Gospels, the previous contact that these men had with Jesus. We read in John's Gospel that when John the Baptist is preaching, that he points to Jesus and says, the Lamb of God, and that's in the presence of some of these disciples. In Luke chapter 5, Luke goes into much more detail of what happened at this shoreline as they fished all night and they haven't caught anything. And yet Jesus comes along and he gets into the boat and he says, throw your nets down for a catch. And they catch a great miracle of fish. And Peter falls down before Jesus and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Mark doesn't go into that detail. He just gives us the results of that detail. They followed him. The other Gospels show us they were pointed to the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. They fell down in repentance and said, depart from me, I'm sinful. They repented, they believed. But Mark just gives us the result. They followed Jesus. They couldn't resist his call of authority. He came, he called them to follow, and they follow. He calls in authority his people to follow him. You want to turn over a page to the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission. What does Jesus say? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. As Jesus goes up into heaven, he says, I've been given authority. I have all the authority in heaven and on earth. It's very interesting. The word for authority that's used in the Great Commission is the same word for authority that's used in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 1. And verse 27 of Mark chapter 1, it's the same word. Authority. He's authority. Jesus has authority to call his people to repentance and faith. He's an authority to call them to follow him. He's given us the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And as we go and share the gospel, we've that same authority to call others to follow the authority of Jesus, the call of Jesus. The authoritative call of conversion. As people are convicted of their sin, as their eyes are opened to the gospel, as the Holy Spirit comes and shows us in God's word who Jesus is and what he has done, he calls. He calls with authority. And we cannot resist it. Is he calling you this evening? Maybe you're here and as you're getting into Mark's gospel, you've been being convicted of your sin. You know you're not saved. And he's calling you. He calls with authority. May you come tonight in repentance and faith to him. But as Jesus calls these men in authority, he also calls them to service, doesn't he? Verse 17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They're going to serve in going forth with the gospel. They're going to stop catching fish in the lake, and they're going to go out to Israel and beyond into the world, and they're going to catch people. They're going to go with the gospel. And it's very interesting when you go back into the Old Testament and you see the imagery of fishing, of God gathering in fish, and the imagery of what that is in the Old Testament. If you want to turn back to Jeremiah 16 and verses 15 to 17, Jeremiah 16, back in the Old Testament, and of course, Jeremiah is full of the judgment of God coming because of sin. Yet this is what it says in verses 15 to 17 of Jeremiah 16. But as the Lord lives, he brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their old land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are in all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. It has a background in the Old Testament. God talked about how he'd come in judgment for sin, but he's going to save his people. He's going to send the fishers out. He's going to send the hunters out, and they're going to gather his people in. Save them from this judgment. Jesus is saying the same. I have come. The kingdom of God has come. It's time to repent of sin. Judgment is coming. And I am sending you out to be fishers of men, to catch people from that judgment. And he calls us to do the same, to follow in service. God's judgment is coming, and we're called to go forth with the gospel. And we're called to go and be fishers of men, to bring people in, to catch them, to see his grace save them before they come under his judgment. We are called to follow. It's an authoritative call. We're to go out with the gospel. We're to be fishers of men. Remember, you're here tonight and God is going to call you in a special way. And he's going to call you to do that full time. The full time fisher of men. And when that call comes, it's an authoritative call. You cannot run away from it. Jesus. He's the authority to call. He's an authority to follow. Secondly, we see he has an authority to teach. And again, there's a quick scene change in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Jesus has an authority to teach. We find him in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the synagogue was different from the temple. You didn't have the sacrifices in the synagogue. The synagogue was the place where the people went to hear God's word read and God's word explained. And we read in verse 21 that he enters the synagogue and is teaching. And in verse 22 it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus begins to teach this carpenter from Nazareth. He didn't have all the training of the scribes and the religious leaders. And yet up he stands and he begins to preach the word of God. And the people are amazed. That word amazed there means they have it carries the sense of being overwhelmed by wonder. They're pinching themselves. They're looking at each other. Because this man is unpacking the scriptures. And he's doing it in a way that no one has ever done it before. And the word that's used there for authority means supernatural authority. He has authority to teach. And he's contrasted with the scribes in verse 22. The scribes were the experts in the law. They knew it all, but they had no authority. The power of the Holy Spirit was not working through them. And they spent most of their time saying, well, this rabbi said this, and this rabbi said that. And they'd mixed up the teaching of God's word with all these man-made rules that they'd put in, which was suffocating the word of God. And as they taught, it was dead. Nothing was happening. But Jesus comes and he teaches with authority, and he teaches like no one else had ever taught, and he brings the word of God to life. My mind went to the road of Emmaus, remember? Those two followers of Jesus as they're making their way to Emmaus, and Jesus, unknown to them, comes and joins them. And what do we read? If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as these disciples make their way on this road, as Jesus draws alongside them and begins to explain what has been happening. Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He takes them the whole way through the Bible and begins to explain to them all the things that refer to him. And look down at verse 32. After he vanishes from their sight, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus teaches with a supernatural authority. Imagine the scene there. The eternal Word, God the Word, is teaching the Word of God. God the Word is teaching the Word of God. And the people had never heard anything like it before. You know, so often in the Gospels we focus on the miracles of Jesus. The miracles were just signs to validate his teaching. He comes to preach God's message with his authority. 1 verse 14, he proclaims the gospel of God. Look at verses 38 to 39 back in Mark chapter 1. He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus has come with an authority to teach. He must teach the gospel. You know, that authority still exists today. We no longer have the incarnate Jesus teaching in the synagogues of Israel, but Jesus still speaks with authority through his word. When God's word is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, we recognize the authority of Jesus. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible carries the authority of God, the authority of Jesus. It's his word. That's why we look to the Bible as the final authority. An authority to teach. Thirdly, we see an authority over evil. An authority over evil. When I left school, I went to England for a year and did a gap year with an organization called the Open Air Mission. And most of the time we spent was going out onto the streets and trying to get people into conversation, sharing our faith. And then we would have done little talks and we would have just spoke with our normal voices. But the point was to try and get people to stop and to listen to the message of the gospel. And there's one thing that terrified you even more than going out on the streets and trying to share the gospel with people was if you got a heckler. If you got someone who stopped and was challenging what you were doing. Now, I've been heckled on the streets, I've been heckled in youth clubs, I even was heckled in an old people's home once. I've never been heckled in the pulpit yet, but there's time for that. But Jesus, he's teaching in this synagogue, and he's heckled. Someone stands up and begins to challenge what he's doing in verses 23 to 24. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." As Jesus is sharing God's word, a man with an unclean spirit, a man who has a demon possession, someone who's controlling his life, he cries out in opposition to Jesus. He identifies who Jesus is. He interrupts the teaching of God's word and he challenges the Son of God. And straight away Mark is showing us here, as the forces of evil are about in Israel, Jesus has authority over them. He has authority over demons and devils. They might challenge him, they might challenge his work, but they know who he is. And they flee in terror. In the first half of Mark's gospel, time and time again, Jesus comes up against the powers of darkness. The hold that the devil had over people. To enslave them, to keep them in darkness, to imprison them. And Jesus comes with the authority to set people free from the powers of darkness. Look at verses 25 to 26. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. He silences them, he bids them farewell, and they flee in terror. Already Jesus has clashed with Satan as he'd gone to the wilderness to be tempted. And here again, as he begins his public ministry, there's the demons, there's the devils, there's the powers of darkness, and yet they flee from the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to defeat the powers of darkness. Verse 34. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He silences them. He has power over them. He's in authority. And I suppose the question this throws up is, why does he silence them? Why does he silence them? Why does he silence this man in the synagogue? Why does he not permit the demons to speak? They were saying who he was. They're saying he's the Son of God. Isn't that why he's come? Hasn't he come to reveal his identity? It seems strange. Why is he silencing them? Well, first of all, he silences them because it's not the time. It's not the time. He will reveal who he is as his work unfolds as he goes to the cross. And secondly, he silences them because it's not the powers of darkness who are going to reveal who he is. That's going to be his ministry. It's going to be his death on the cross that will show us who he is. He will reveal his identity in his time, and he silences the powers of darkness. What an encouragement this is for us this evening. The same powers of darkness exist in our world today. And our Western civilized scientific society may mock them and laugh at them, but they're there. The devil is still at work. His power can still be terrifying. And yet we have Jesus, the Son of God, who vanquishes the powers of darkness. We have no power by ourselves to defeat the forces of evil, but we have one who lives within us. And the devil and his demons flee from his authority. What does James tell us in James 4 verse 7? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. I quite enjoy the Narnia series of books. I don't know if you ever had a chance to see any of the films. Well, one of the films they made was Prince Caspian, one of the Narnia books. It's the last movie of the Narnia series I got a chance to see, but you know the children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? And the Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe has happened. The witch has been defeated. Aslan has been victorious in coming back to life. But in a short time in their lives, they return back to Narnia in Prince Caspian. But a short time for them has been hundreds of years in Narnia. And the creatures of Narnia are gone, and Aslan has not been seen for centuries, and the world is ruled by the cruel uncle of Prince Caspian. And the story unfolds, and it builds up to a final battle, where the children and Prince Caspian and the Narnians face off against this evil army. And there's a final scene in that movie as the evil army are defeated, and they rush across a bridge away from the Narnians. And as they charge this evil brood of men, one person stands on the bridge. Little Lucy, the youngest child, stands alone with this vast army of evil coming towards her, and she draws out this little puny dagger to face them. And you think to yourself, you and what army? What could this puny little child do in the face of an overwhelming dominant force? And yet as little Lucy and Prince Caspian stood on that bridge with that puny little dagger, what happens? Aslan comes up beside her and roars, and the whole army is washed away by the river. And what a picture that is of today, isn't it? Our Savior is exalted in heaven, and it may feel at times that the powers of darkness are winning here on earth while he's gone. But his authority is still here. He is still with his people. And as we stand against the foe with our little daggers of faith, the roaring lion stands behind us. And the forces of evil still flee from his roar. He has authority over evil. And he still has that authority over evil today. He has an authority over illness, fourthly. Again, the scene changes in verse 29. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It's still the Sabbath. Jesus returns with some of his disciples to Simon Peter's house. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is very ill. She has a fever. And what happens? Well, Jesus heals her. And the sun goes down. And of course, in the Sabbath, before the sun went down, before the Sabbath came to an end, that your movement was very much restricted. You couldn't work. And sometimes travel or bringing a sick person was seen as work in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus got into trouble all the time for healing people on the Sabbath. But the sun goes down, the restrictions are over on travel, and the whole town of Capernaum, as they've heard of what Jesus has done in the synagogue, as the word goes forth of how he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, the crowds come to experience Jesus' power over illness. Look at verses 32 to 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. One of the commentators has said, this is no illness, or there is no illness, no condition that he cannot tackle. There is no demon that can resist his command. Such is his power. Such is his authority. All who came to him were healed. And yet as we read this, we need to remember, Jesus heals for a reason. He heals to show that the kingdom has come. He heals in power, as he still can heal today, but he heals for a reason. He heals that people might see that God is at work. He doesn't want to get distracted by healing. What does he do at the end of the scene? At the end of the evening, he goes out by himself to pray alone. And as Peter comes to find him, he almost rebukes him. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. He says, we need to go. There's other towns we need to go and preach the gospel to. He doesn't want to get distracted by healing. He doesn't want people only following him to rid themselves of their aches and their pains. You see, there's the danger of seeing Jesus as the divine doctor. Jesus does heal. He can heal. We can pray in faith for healing. But there's those circles that see the idea of healing as evangelism. Come to Jesus and be healed. But he's not the divine doctor. There to cure our aches and pains. He's the eternal Son of God. And we present the gospel, not the promise of health. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes in his sovereignty he doesn't. And the crowds come back in the morning, but Jesus is gone. He's away praying to his Father, continuing on his mission. And he's going to go on to the next towns. He came to preach, to show the signs of the kingdom. He came to head towards the cross. And yet he has authority over illness. He has authority over illness. Finally, fifthly, he has an authority to fulfill. He has an authority to fulfill. Mark reveals in the teaching and the miracles and the casting out of demons what he has said in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we read through Mark, and as we hear of him teaching, as we hear of him healing, as we hear of him casting out demons, Jesus is fulfilling all those signs that God had said in the Old Testament that his coming one would do. Mark is showing us that Jesus is fulfilling all those promises of the Old Testament. And we don't have time really this evening to go into them. Maybe when you go home, you could read Isaiah 9. You could read Isaiah 61 and read of the light dawning in the Gentiles. Galilee was the main area in Israel where the Gentiles gathered. A light in the darkness. All these signs were fulfillments of all that God had promised through the Old Testament. The light had dawned, the King had come. This Jesus has authority to fulfill God's word in the Old Testament. All of it is spoken of him. He has an authority to fulfill, and he will fulfill it all the way to the cross as he dies for the sins of the world, and he rises again to defeat death and hell forever. The light has dawned, the King has come, and this Jesus has an authority to fulfill all that God had promised. And we come tonight, and we bow in awe at his power and authority. Because God's kingdom has come. His kingdom has come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us about your Son, the one in authority. Father, for those of us who know you here tonight, may we bow the knee again to the authority of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who has never bow the knee to him as their authority, their Lord, their Savior. May your word have spoken tonight, and may they come in repentance and faith to you. Father, send us out, knowing that you have defeated evil, and you will give us the power, Lord, to resist the devil. Lord, send us out as fishers of men. As your judgment is coming, use us, Lord, to gather in those who need to be saved. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have victory and authority over illness. And whether you heal in this life, or Lord, you're faithful till we go home to be with you. We thank you that we can trust you. And Father, as we learn more of your word, we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see more of the authority of Jesus. By your Spirit, you would teach us more of you. Be with us this week, Lord, we pray, and help us as we live out our faith for you, where you have placed us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.